Tim Bell said something that said something here and that stuck with me the other night there. He said this. He said that, you know what, as pastors, as ministers, it's about time, you know, we defend the pea patch, so to say. Remember back in the Bible, whenever it was talking about the ones, he was defending his pea patch because they were coming in there. The enemy was coming in to try to take the food away from them. And like Tim said, as a minister, as preachers in the church, we need to defend our church and stand up for our church and let our church know that, you know what, we are, I'm not going to sugarcoat it, brothers and sisters, we're in a battle, and in this battle, this isn't going to be over. You're going to have to put on the armor of God every day and be prepared, because you know what, the enemy will come against you. There's going to be times he may leave you alone for a little bit, but there may be times he may be after you all the time. But just be prepared. He is coming, and he will be there. I just thank God we serve a God that is able. How about you this morning?
Amen.
We serve a God that is able. Turn with me to Genesis, the 5th chapter, if you would. Genesis 5. I'm going to read the 21st through the 24th verse. When you get there, please, if you're able, please stand. Please stand in honor of God's word here this morning. Genesis 5, 21 through 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. Let us pray. Father, as we come, Lord, this morning, I ask you, Father, to be with this sermon, Lord, this morning. I pray, Father, that you would be with the hearts of those, Lord, that are gathered here this morning. I pray, Father, that, Lord, that, you know what, the anointing would be upon this service, Lord. I pray, Father, that hearts and minds would be opened this morning for the word. And I pray, Lord, that you know, Lord Jesus, that all things would work together for your good. And we'll give you the praise for it all. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated, and thank you. Something that caught my attention was reading this and looking at this, and it said that Enoch walked with God. And I want to concentrate on that. I want to concentrate on what does it mean by walking with God. Now, that applies to everybody that calls herself a Christian here this morning. This applies to everybody, and I believe there are characteristics that go right with that. And I want to talk about those this morning and maybe even go into it a little bit this evening, Lord willing. Maybe this make it a two-parter. I don't know, because there's a lot of stuff involved with this. But I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. Walking with God, and what does it mean? What does it mean? Hebrews 11:5 tells us also a little bit more about Enoch. It says this: by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I want to ask you something this morning. Did you notice that Enoch, he had unbroken fellowship with God for like 365 years? It said that he lived 365 years, but over those 300 years, he had fellowship with God. That's what he had walked with God that long. The next time that you feel like, giving up, or that you feel like that, you know, that you're getting tired and you feel like, what's the use in serving God? Just think of Enoch. Just think of that. For 365 years, and then God just took him, and it said that he had walked with God the majority of those years. Praise his name this morning. Lord willing, this morning, I want to talk to you about those characteristics and some of the things that it takes to walk with God, and what does it mean to walk with God? You know what a characteristic is? And I'm not smart enough to know this on my own, so I looked it up, and it says this: it's something that makes a person or a thing different. What makes you different as a Christian this morning from the rest of the world? What makes you different? What makes you stand out? What makes you what it is to be called a Christian? Well, doesn't a Christian mean to be Christ-like? That's what it means, does it not? What makes you stand out? Now, I believe that anyone who is a Christian is different from the world. Amen? I want you to say, if you're born again here this morning, the thing that I want you to understand is that you are different from the world. Don't let the devil deceive you. Don't let anybody else deceive you. When you're born again and you're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are a different individual. There's no doubt about it. The Bible is full of scriptures to back this up, by the way. And you know most of them. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creature. That's exactly what it says. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And it goes on also to say, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. It goes on in Ephesians 4:24, and ye put on the new man after which God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's just to give you a few. Brothers, I could go on and on, but I can tell you right now, if you are saved, if you were born again this morning, you're different. There's nothing else about that. You are different. You should not be like the world. You should not act like the world. You should not talk like the world. You should not be like the world. You should be different this morning. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. Just, and that's just to give you a few scriptures. I could go on and on and on with that. Absolutely. Matthew 7:16 says it this way. Ye shall know them by their fruits. We've talked about this down to anybody knows that somebody that is a Christian, you will know them that they are a Christian by the fruits that they bear. You know what? You're going to be what you are. An apple tree is not going to give off pears and peaches, right? That's the way it is with a Christian. If a Christian is going to bear fruit, it's going to be good fruit in their lives. It should be. Now, as has been told on many occasions down through the years, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Listen, that's just a simple fact that's been told. I've heard that as long as I've been a Christian, I've heard that simple statement being said. And it is true. If you were ever on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence presented against you to convict you of that? Listen, that is a heartfelt saying, but listen. Listen, it's true, and it's right down to the point. The first characteristic that I want to talk about that a Christian should have is a Christian should exude faith. Exude faith. You should have faith coming out of you. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, it says this, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Christians are people of faith. All of us should be people of faith. Hebrews 11:5, now faith is the substance of things that are hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith in confidence in what we hope for. Faith is a confidence in what we hope for. And get this, not only is faith that, faith is assurance of what we do not see. Sometimes we convolute faith. Don't get me wrong. We do convolute it sometimes. But I'm here to tell you this morning, listen, we don't come to this altar and pray for something and this wishing God could take care of it. We know that God can take care of it. That is what we do when we exude faith out of our lives. As Christians, we walk by faith. We should walk, and the world should know that we believe that we serve a God that is able to do above and beyond anything that we want Him to do. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20 that faith the size of a grain of mustard seed is enough to do what? It was enough to remove mountains. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had enough mountains in my life moved that I know that that is true. I know that that is true. I know that that is true in my life. I know that that when I take a prayer to God, I believe God is able to answer that prayer. I don't take it to Him thinking that He's not able to answer it. I don't take it to Him thinking that He's not going to answer. I go and I pray, God, I believe that You can take care of this mountain that's in my life. It doesn't take a great man or a great woman to have that kind of faith. It doesn't take that. We read in the Bible, and I wrote down some of these. Listen, the centurion whose servant was sick was healed, right?
Right? The 10 lepers were healed. The man let down through the roof, he was healed. Right? Amen. And listen, the woman who touched the hem of his garment, and she was in the street, she was healed. It didn't take people that were great big preachers and great big people of God. Maybe some of these people didn't even know what God was about at that time. I don't know. We could read a little bit about it. But I can tell you this, it didn't take great men and women of God to exude what little bit of faith. They just had to cultivate the faith that they had. All of these nameless people were not great followers of God. We can see that in the Bible. They weren't. They were not all upright people in the community. They were not all respectable citizens. Not all that at all. Listen to me. It just takes, whenever it comes to our faith and then getting saved, it doesn't take you getting right first to get to take that little bit of faith to get saved, right? It takes you stepping out on that faith to come to an altar to accept Him as your Savior. It doesn't take you getting right first. I want that understood here this morning. Because too many times people get it to where we've got to get ourselves right first before we can come to God in saving faith. That's not the case. If God is dealing with you and the Spirit is dealing with you and you step out on faith, I believe God can save you. We must be the same mindset as the apostles were. Christians in here this morning. And I thought a lot about this, but in Luke chapter 17, when they said to Jesus, and the apostles said unto the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. I'm going to tell you, there are times in this old boy's life that my faith is, you know, if it takes a grain of mustard seed to move a mountain, there have been times in my life, and you know how small a grain of mustard seed was. It's very small, they said, very small. This is one of the smallest seeds that were out there at the time. It's one of the smallest seeds that are out there. If it takes sometimes in my life, my faith, if it's that small, man, I don't have much faith at all. How about you? How about you? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Jesus always linked, did you know that? Faith to spiritual and physical healing. Always. He always linked it together. Exactly. That's what He did. In Hebrews 11, 6, it said, without faith it's impossible to please Him. And he that cometh to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In Matthew 9, 22, Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. You see the link that Jesus always put with faith, with physical and also spiritual healing? There has to be that faith to believe that God is God and that Jesus is the Son of God and that this Bible is true and that when we stand upon His Word, that we have something that we can stand upon here this morning. Faith is a characteristic of a Christian. And it should be upon everyone that calls the name of Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? Another characteristic of being a walk with Christ is our humility, is being humble. Humility is, what it says is humility is a modest, low view of one's own importance. How do you view your own self here this morning? How do you view yourself? In Micah 6, 8, it says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doeth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Humbleness is a characteristic of walk with God. Absolutely. Folks, there's not one thing that I've got that I can brag about here this morning. I don't know about you, but there's not one thing that I've got upon my life that I can brag about this morning. I thank, not on my own, I thank God for He saved me one day. I can brag upon Jesus, but there's nothing in my life that I can brag upon myself. Romans 7, chapter 7 says it best. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That was me. That was me. And I can tell you, that was you one day, whether you want to admit it or not. That was every one of us in here. Do you realize, and I found this kind of amazing, that prideful people aren't always the ones that brag and arrogant? Did you know that? You say, oh, now that, no, listen, they can be nice, friendly, helpful people, and they can still not be humble. They're what is known as the secretly prideful. Absolutely. You say, oh, I didn't figure I'd get much amens out of that one. I didn't think that at all. Proverbs 11:2 says this, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, and when the lonely is wisdom. Humility, by the way, is tied to our blessings. I didn't know if you knew that or not. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Did you know that? Our humbleness, our humility is tied to the blessings sometimes that God bestows upon each and every one of us. I could go on and on. There's a book out there, and I can tell you, I read about it here. I read it there the other day. But there's a book out there, The Secretly Prideful. And the gentleman that wrote it, he went down through and he gave a list. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you go out there and look at it like I did, you look at your life a whole lot different sometimes. You'll look at your life a whole lot different sometimes. Sometimes you could be secretly not humble. You could be that one of that type of person that is not a bit humble in your life, but yet you think that you are. Yet you think that you are, but you're not. I could go on and on and on. Needless to say, a characteristic of a Christian is you walk in humility. You walk in humbleness according to the Bible, not according to the way that you think that you should walk. Amen? Another characteristic of a Christian is that their walk is always Spirit-filled. Always Spirit-filled. Galatians 5:16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ephesians 5:18-21. And be not drunk with wine wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart and to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto the Lord and to the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see what a Spirit-filled person does? Mind this. As you think about some of the characteristics, but here's what a Spirit-filled person does. They sing. They sing songs. They sing praises to God. What another thing they do, they thank. There's always thanksgiving in their heart and in their life. A Spirit-filled person will have that in their life. And they are submissive. A Spirit-filled person is submissive. Listen, be ye filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 tells us. You know what the Greek word for filled means? What it means is to be filled to the top that nothing else can be in there. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled. That's what it means. And I was thinking about that as I read about it. Praise God. Yeah, that's the truth. Because you know what? When the Spirit guides and directs you, there's nothing else there that can get that point where anything else can be in there. In John 14:16-18, Jesus said, 16-17, Jesus said this, I will pray the Father and he will send you another comforter, that ye may abide forever, that the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Someone said here this morning about, you know what, the world calling the Bible a fairy tale and calling Christianity. I think it was Cindy, I think you mentioned that here earlier during the teaching. Can I tell you right now, they think it is a fairy tale. They think it is nothing but that it's nothing but just a book. And there's nothing that will ever change their minds unless the Spirit of God comes into their life. You can talk to them. Praise God, that's what the Word does. The Word is supposed to convict them and stuff. But to truly believe that there is a God, to truly believe that this is real, to truly believe that the Word of God is true, it takes the Spirit of God to indwell them and to show them that it is true. Because they will not believe it. I want to ask you, at one time, I know all of us in here at one time were lost, right? Everybody, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't know. Do you remember back before you were saved, what you thought about the Bible, what you thought about God, what you thought about all this stuff? I can almost guarantee your attitude was probably just a little different than what it is today if you were born again here today. Because mine was. Absolutely. But praise God, I got saved one day, and I knew that that wasn't right. But up until that point, guess what I believed? Guess what I believed? Humility. You know, listen. It says, literally, when it says the comforter, it means one. When it talks about the Bible sending a comforter, when Jesus said that, it means one who had been called to one side to help as an advocate. That's what it means to have the comforter of the Holy Spirit within your life. That's a characteristic of a Christian when they walk. That's their walk, is when it's Spirit-filled. You got the comforter that is beside of you, walking with you to guide and direct your life. Romans 8, 5 and 8, for they which are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's what I was saying. Those people have no idea, no concept of what spiritual things are. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for them to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is the enemy against God, and it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. All of us need the Holy Spirit in our lives to guide. As I've heard here a lot here lately, and I think about hearing this, Greg, I think, says it all the time. We don't want God as our co-pilot. We want God as our pilot. He needs to be in the driver's seat. He needs to be the one that is guiding and directing our lives each and every day. Not us, not the other way around. Because whenever it's the other way around, I'm here to tell you, we're not showing the characteristics of being Christian whenever we do that. God's the one who should lead our lives through His Word. A Christian is Spirit-filled, absolutely. And I'll tell you, the last thing we'll talk about a little bit this morning is a Christian always walks in love. Amen. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death into life because why? Because we have love for the brethren. And brother and sister, can I tell you something else? We not only have love for the brethren, we have love for other people out there in the world as well. The Bible, I can show you that here in just a minute, but because we have love for the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I have been in churches, and you know this. I have been down through the years. I've been in enough churches to know. There are people in churches today that raise up and hold the banner of Christianity high that could care less for the person on the other side of the church. Amen or oh my. If you cannot love the ones that are supposed to be your brothers and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, how are you expected to love the world that Jesus wants us to go out there to try to get saved? You can't. You can't. Oh, believe you me, the devil is out there working with everything that he has. Husbands and wives against each other. Families against one another. Church members against one another. I could go on and on. Not to mention, like Jamie, I don't get into it today, but this nation is split. And I'm telling you what, we could, one part of it could care less what happened to the other part of it. We live in love. We should, Christians, we should be above all that fray. Amen? In 1 Corinthians 13, and I want to read about what it talks about love. And you know this scripture. This scripture is nothing that none of us in here have never heard. But 1 Corinthians 13 says this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, which is love. You all know that. You put love in place of charity. Everybody knows that. I am become as a sounding brass and as a twinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, here it is again, so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity or have not love, I am nothing. That's Paul talking to the Corinthian church, and he's telling them about him. He's, listen, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Brother, sister, can I tell you something here this morning? You could be the most charitable person in the world. You could give until you can't give no more. But if you don't have love, he's going to tell you, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it doesn't profit you a thing. It doesn't mean a thing. Because charity suffereth long, will suffereth long, love will suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth it not itself, it is not puffed up, doeth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not, and listen, love is a her, by the way, the Bible says it is, and for good reason, and I don't even got time to get into that today, it seeketh not her own, it's not easily provoked, it is not irritable, what it means, it's not irritable. I'm going to say something, I'm going to get myself in trouble, but let's just hear. I've been around enough Christians in my life that they are some of the most irritable people in the world. And I do not understand it. I do not understand it whenever Jesus Christ has saved us by his blood, set us up on a solid rock. We, our home is in heaven one day, and we walk around like we're the most irritable, miserable people in the world. And it says it thinketh no evil. You know what that means? It keepeth no record of being wronged. Love keepeth no record of being wronged. That's hard. That is absolutely hard. But that's what that means. That's what he's saying. It thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. That's what love does. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, those will fail. They will cease. And whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. Then you skip down to 13. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these three is charity. Brothers and sisters, a born-again Christian walks with love in their lives. The next time you don't understand what love is, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and apply that to your life and apply it to mine. I apply it to my life and woefully short sometimes. You understand that? I don't know about you. I'm not standing up here trying to point my fingers, but I'm trying to protect my pea patch. I'm trying to let my church know. This is how we're supposed to walk. If every American citizen, listen, 1 Corinthians 13 said, that's how we walk. Romans 13, 8, 10 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. We're not to, and I could get into a lot right there. I'm not going to go down those rabbit holes right there. But we're not to owe any man anything but to love one another. That has fulfilled the law. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We're not supposed to owe no man nothing but to love him. I read the other day that the debt that this nation's taken on, which we, I don't want to get into a bunch of it, but trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars, that every American household, if you just write out a check for everyone that lives in there, $50,000 for each one of you, we could pay the debt off. That's how much it is now. We are to owe no man nothing except to love them. To love them. I'm here to tell you today, brothers and sisters, love is a never-ending debt. Why I said that is because we'll never, that debt to the government, that'll probably never be repaid. Just a household of four will owe $200,000, so just write a check out and send it to them today if you got that. Love is a never-ending debt, which means we will never be in position to say we have loved enough. Amen? There's not a one of you in here that as a Christian will never be able to say, well, I loved my daughter enough, or I've loved my son enough, or I've loved my brothers and sisters in Christ enough, or I've loved this one on the side of the church enough, or I've loved out here in the world. You'll never, if you're a Christian, you'll never be able to say that you've loved enough. Love is the only debt that we will never be able to fully pay. That's our Bible. I'll say this to you this morning. I'm going to close. Belinda, if you want to come get a song. My highest obligation to my church here this morning, to each and every one of you, is to love you. Did you know that? That's my highest obligation to every one of you in here this morning, is to love you the way that Jesus Christ loved his church, and to love it. That's my mine. And you know what your highest obligation is? Is to love one another as well. Absolutely. We can say all manner of things, we can do all manner of things, but your highest obligation is to love. And here's the deal. Even when you feel someone doesn't deserve love. Ouch. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto who? All men. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith, but unto all men. And that means we're to love all men. Brothers and sisters, we are to be the characteristics of love and faith and all the other things that I mentioned there, love and faith and being humble. And go on and on and on. And some of the other stuff I'm going to try to get into this evening, but I'm here to tell you this morning, there are characteristics that should be in a Christian's walk, that should be in our life. Now, I want you to look at yourself here this morning. I'm not up here to judge you, but I believe I've given you the word here this morning. And what I want you to do is to look at your own self, because if that is not a part of your life, please come to this altar this morning. Please come to this altar this morning. Because I believe, brothers and sisters, that needs to be in your life. And if it's not in your life, we need to find out why it's not there. Are you just a young Christian and have not got to that point in your life yet? Or are you not where you should be? Ask yourself that here this morning. Linda, get a song, please.